Exodus chapter 3.
Yeah.
Okay, so first of all, I guess we've been back from camp. It'll be a week on Friday. So those of you guys who went to camp, is everything going good? Does anybody have any successes that they want to share? You should all be caught up on your sleep now and your laundry and all of that. As much as you can catch up on sleep, I mean...
Did you say something? Yeah, I was going to say, I struggled with that. We've been, like, getting up and reading my Bible in the morning before work. And, like, at night, reading my Bible also.
Yeah. Do you read in the morning and at night both, or you just pick one?
Just whenever
you do both.
I didn't really do good yesterday, but...
What time do you get up normally for work? If you're going to read, what time do you... Ideally, what time do you get up?
6:45,
So between 6:45 and 7:15, you get up, get dressed, read your Bible, and get out of the house? You shower at night? Or are you going from work probably? Okay. I say that's not enough time to shower and get dressed, hardly. And read your Bible.
Pretty sure half of them, if not all of them, just crawl out of bed, get dressed, and then go.
Yeah, I was going to wake Lincoln up this morning. It was like 7:45. And right, like, I was 3 feet from his door. He opened the door, pitch black in there. He goes, it's 7:45, we gotta go. Like, he just rolled out of bed. I think he slept in what he was wearing. I don't even know. His lights were off, and it was just right before I got there, he opened the door and was like, ready to go. So,
for what?
Weights. He had weights this morning.
Appreciate so,
Gary, I've really been praying for the group of boys that I had with me, just because I had them with me all week. But I've received requests for prayer since we've gotten back.
Mm-hmm.
Just because, you know, the things that we try to be intentional about, the things that convict us throughout the week and that we pray about and we try to seek help for, the devil's going to try to attack us with those right as soon as we get back from camp. I know that, I don't know if the adults, if you guys can relate to that at all, but I know that for those of us that have more on our plate, like jobs and responsibilities and all the things, like right when you try to be serious about stuff and you try to be intentional about trying to do the right thing and changing bad habits and stuff,
mm-hmm.
the devil's going to try to get you to fail. I mean, I know personally there's things that I was distracted with and right as soon as I got back.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And if we're not intentional, like you said, about just at least being in the Word.
Yeah.
And being in prayer, that stuff is just gonna fall by the wayside.
Mm-hmm.
We're not gonna have made any progress from whenever we was convicted, if we got the zeal from being in the Word all week, praise, you know, everything was, camp is just like a mountaintop that we talk about.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as we get back, I mean, if you're not gonna start the good habits of being in the Word and praying now,
yeah,
then a month from now you're definitely not going to.
Right.
So the devil doesn't take any days off.
Right.
He doesn't take time off from trying to get us to fall into sin and trip us up and distract us and just keep us from doing whatever God's will is for our life. So I would just encourage everybody who was there and, you know, pray for your brothers and sisters and everybody you got to spend time with at camp, because I'm sure that people are struggling with stuff and
mm-hmm.
dealing with difficult circumstances, trying to get in the Word and overcome sin, battles, things that we've been struggling with before camp too.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. Yeah, you can get hit with distraction, just overwhelming, like, just busyness of stuff. Like, I know when I came back, I just had tons of emails, tons of work to catch up on. Like, that kind of stuff can distract you because your mind's so focused on, you feel like you're behind, you're trying to catch up all week. But it could be, like, you have, for you guys, you know, like, you get your phones back, like, that's a big deal. That can be a distraction. So, yeah, there's any number of things. What came up when you were talking was, we talked about, like, the armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God. Like, those are all tied to the Word of God and prayer. And it says that we should do that, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it talks about our enemy and how we wrestle not against flesh and blood and all that stuff. And it's true. Like, I mean, somebody who isn't ready to handle the distractions of life because they're not in the Word, they don't have the armor of God on, it's going to be much easier for the enemy to hit us with stuff. And so it's real. I mean, all of us, I don't know if any of us can say that we haven't been hit with some distraction or some kind of attack or whatever whenever we get, since we've been back. That's just kind of how it works. So yeah, you got to be in the Word and you got to be praying. If you're not doing those things, then no decisions that you made at camp are going to last. They might be good to sit aside from salvation, Levi. Your salvation, you don't have to be in the Word and prayer for salvation. That decision will last regardless of your commitment to reading the Word. But, you know, decisions to like, hey, I want to get rid of this thing in my life, or hey, I want to tell my friends about the gospel. I've seen some of you guys' commitment pages, and some of you guys are saying, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to read my Bible more, I want to pray more. Like, you know, you have to actually do those things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight, and just, I mentioned it at camp too, like, we expect a lot of future us, and so I expect a lot of future me. Like, future me is going to be, you know, like, in the Word all the time, and I'm going to be skinny, and I'm going to be, you know, in shape and all this stuff, because I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. I don't got to do it today because I'm tired, but tomorrow I'm going to, and I'm not going to eat this. I'm going to do that. Like, we have all these, like, grand visions of what future us is going to do, but if present us doesn't actually do something, like, do some action towards that, then future us is not going to be that person. We, like, have these dreams of what we want our life to be in whatever area that you're trying to improve. And if you don't actually take some steps today, you might not feel like it tomorrow. That's one of the things I took away from camp, is just that idea of you might not feel like it. He was talking about it for salvation, you know, like, if you feel like God is convicting you of your sin and you need to be saved, like, don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow you might not feel like it. That you could say that for a lot of things when it comes to spiritual things. Tomorrow you might not feel like reading your Bible. You know, like, I've gone to bed some nights and I'm like, I'm just tired. I'll read in the morning instead of tonight. And then tomorrow comes and guess what? I'm still tired and I still have stuff to do. And it's just as hard to read my Bible the next day as it was the night before. And so, like, we have to make our present self do the things that we want our future self to do. Because we don't know if we're going to feel like it tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to have time tomorrow. We all have time, but, like, or we don't know if we're going to be ready or able to make the time to do those things. So, those are real things. Like, I, as your youth leader, struggle with those things as well. Like, I have to try to make myself do things today because I'm not going to feel like it tomorrow. What?
It's like your streaks on your phone.
Yeah.
You have to start something.
Right.
And once you start the streak,
Yeah. It's true. Okay. So Exodus chapter 3. So I've been reading through. I shared on Sunday with the high schoolers some stuff about Joseph's life in Genesis 49 and 50 that I've been reading through. And I just want to kind of share another kind of devotional thought tonight from Exodus 3, and then a little bit in Acts chapter 7. We got the passages written up there. So just like a little bit of backstory on Moses. So this is where God talks to Moses from the burning bush, and he calls him to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and free his people. And so just as a way of encouraging to you guys, I guess maybe for the older people in the room, the adults in the room, sometimes we feel like we've wasted a lot of time. And even for you younger guys, maybe you feel like you've wasted some time in your life and you haven't done or haven't accomplished some of the things that you hoped to have accomplished by the age you are. You know, Moses is 80 years old in this passage. And when God talks to him out of the burning bush. So actually, flip over to Acts 7. We'll start there and then we'll come back to Exodus. Go to Acts chapter 7. Hold your place in Exodus. So Acts chapter 7, if you guys don't know what's going on, Acts 7 is the Stephen's preaching passage. So he preaches this message, and he kind of runs through the whole history of the Israelites. Not the entire history, but he covers a lot of different things. And then right at the end of this, he gets stoned. they kill Stephen. And this is kind of the final straw as far as God's shifting from the Jews to the Gentiles. But he shares, and we're not going to read 20 through 35 just because I don't want to take the time to do that whole passage. But in verse 20 it says, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me also, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this thing, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, so he was 40, and now 40 more years, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Okay, so just before we turn back, the end of verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Just remember that as we go back to Exodus. So he's 80 years old. So if you feel like you've wasted time, I mean, God may not give you 120 years like he gave Moses, but Moses is 80 years old and has done basically nothing for the Lord, at least, right? He spent 40 years growing up in the palace. Then he killed a guy at the end of that, and then he spent 40 years being a shepherd. And just it says in chapter 3, verse 1, how he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So he's just out in the middle of nowhere on the backside of the mountain, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Really not doing anything notable for the Lord. Not that there's anything wrong with being in the middle of nowhere keeping sheep. Like, oh, God uses a lot of shepherds in the Bible, so there is a benefit to that kind of work in the Bible, at least. And but just, you know, he's 80 years old, and as he's going in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So he has this conversation with the angel of the Lord out of this burning bush. And, you know, pretty much everything that we know about Moses, aside from what I just shared with you, happens after he's 80 years old. Okay, so, you know, God is able to do amazing things with people who, you know, we might think they're too old to be done. And not that any of you guys are too old to do anything. But, you know, sometimes it can be discouraging to think of the time that we've wasted. You know, how long have you been saved and what have you done with that? You know, I've been saved 29 years. Yeah, I think 29 years. Huh? Thank you. I'm only as old as Moses was when he killed a guy, so watch how you talk to me. Anyway, so I am recording this. That was a threat to Brendan. In case something happens to him, his parents are here, they heard it. Anyways, what was I even saying?
You've been saved 29 years.
Yeah. Okay, so what have I done in 29 years of salvation since I got saved? Like, what have I done with that time? It can be discouraging to think about a lot of the time that I've wasted. You know, I've been in this ministry for 9 years. And, you know, I've done other things as well. But, like, what have you guys done in the, you know, the week that you've been saved? Or some of you guys have probably been saved, you know, five, I don't know, has anybody been saved 10 years? Any of the students been saved 10 years? Almost. So, you know, like, what have you done with that time? All of you guys are between Levi and Audrey's almost 10 years. So, you know, like, do you feel like you've wasted some of that time? I mean, probably all of us could say we've wasted some amount of that time. But, you know, we can't change the past. Don't dwell on the past. Don't, you know, wallow in our, you know, past failures. All we can do is what we can do going forward. And so, you know, Moses is 80 years old, And, you know, God calls him and starts to desire to use him in a mighty way. And all of the leadership that we know about him and, you know, the long suffering that he was with the people and, you know, the amazing things that he was able to witness and be part of. I mean, parting the Red Sea and all these plagues that were brought on in Egypt and just all the things that he gets to experience. And then he doesn't get to go into the Promised Land, but he gets to see the Promised Land and he gets to, you know, be buried by God himself. Like, it's just a cool story that he has. And of course, he doesn't know all of that at the time that God starts talking to him. But the world might look at this guy and think he's 80. He's past his prime. He's past his ability to be used. What does the world, when the world looks at a guy like that, what could they possibly see in him? He failed, you know, he grew up in the palace. He was kind of like, he wasn't royalty. He was, you know, like transplanted into the royal family, but he had a lot of advantages that, you know, most of the other Israelites would not have had at that time. He had a lot of things working for him till he killed a guy. Then he goes on the run and now he's just like hanging out for 40 years. He gets married, he has a couple of kids, and he's just raising sheep. And so, you know, there's not a lot that the world maybe would look at and see, this is a guy that God's going to use in a mighty way. But, you know, he's responsible for, you know, leading the people. I mean, God is responsible, but he is the human leader that God chose to lead the people out of Israel into the Promised Land. And so, you know, God sees somebody that, if you remember back to where we just read in Acts, he had the benefit of understanding the culture and what it would have been like in the king's palace. I mean, I don't think any of us really fully understand like what it would be like to grow up in some prestigious family, a presidential family, a senator's family, or whatever, a king, like what that would be like to grow up in that kind of environment. And I'm not saying I feel sorry for those people. I'm just saying that's a different culture, right? Than where we live, you know, blue collar, people that we are. So he was uniquely fitted to be able to go back and speak to Pharaoh and to not be maybe intimidated like some of us would be or others at that time would have been, because he grew up in that palace. Like, you know, he knew this Pharaoh. Like, he had some, things going for him that God, when he looks at him, says, man, this guy, he knows the culture and what it's like to grow up in this palace. And he also is an Israelite. He's a good blend of both sides of this equation that they're, you know, these two sides are getting ready to go to a war of sorts to get the Israelites free from Egypt. And man, Moses is like perfectly situated in the middle. You know, he's born an Israelite, but he grew up an Egyptian. And so, man, God looks at that and sees, man, this guy is uniquely fitted, even though other people would just say, man, that guy's a murderer, you know, and he's kind of just been lame for 40 years, hasn't done anything. And so, but God's not shy about what he calls him to do. Look at verse 10, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so he's like, hey, come on, let's go. It's time to go. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to free the Israelites. Okay, that's kind of how they start. I mean, he talks a little bit before that, but that's how he starts the ask. It's not like, hey, you know, I was just thinking, I don't know if you're even really into this, or, you know, if this would be something you're interested in. Like, when we ask somebody, you know, like a big ask, maybe you've asked your parents for something, you know, like a gift that you want or something like that, or you're trying to ask somebody for what you think might be like a big favor. You know, a lot of times we tend to kind of dance around it a little bit, and we're like almost ashamed to ask sometimes. You know, like, it's like, I feel really bad asking this. God's just like, hey, okay, I want you to get up, leave this place that you're at, you know, clean yourself up a little bit, and let's go. I'm gonna take you to Pharaoh, and you're gonna tell him that he needs to let the Israelites go. And you know, that's a similar ask to what God has on our life, right? I mean, he's asking for his obedience. He's like, hey, I have this plan for you, this mission. It's a really important job. I need you. You're uniquely qualified to do this, and I need you to do it. Are you gonna obey? You know, that's kind of where God starts off the task. And for us, you know, we have the Great Commission. We have a purpose. If you're born again, you have a purpose, right? A command we've been given. And, you know, we are uniquely suited, just like Moses was. We were lost, right? If you're saved now, at one time you were lost. You were born into a lost situation. You were on your way to hell. Now, if you've accepted Christ, you're not anymore. You've been redeemed. You have a new life. You're a new creature. Okay? Moses was born an Israelite, grew up an Egyptian. He was perfectly suited to bridge that gap between those two. You know, he understood both cultures. And we understand both cultures. If you're born again, like, you're perfectly suited to reach lost people because you were once lost. And now you're not. And so now you have an ability to bridge the gap. Hey, I know what it was like when I was lost. Here's some things that I struggled with. And here's what really clicked with me and helped me understand that God loves me and He sent His Son to die for me. And share your story about, like, what was it that got you from one situation to the other situation? Right? You're uniquely fitted for that. Okay? Because you can bridge that gap. Just like Moses could bridge that gap. And so God has this big mission for us, and He's bold about asking us, hey, go ye therefore. It's not like, hey, man, it'd be really cool if you could go, you know, maybe not to everybody, but go to somebody. No, God's like, go everywhere. You know, teach everybody. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? We have a big task, and God is bold in His ask and His command of us to do that. And so, do you guys know the phrase stomping grounds? Your old stomping grounds? You guys know what that means? Okay. It's like where you grew up or whatever, like you're back to where you were from, you know? So He's calling him to go back to his old stomping grounds. Go back to the palace. Go back to these people that you grew up with. And instead of being the guy who's on the run for murder, you know, you're going to go back in there boldly, and you're going to have to talk to these people and say, hey, the Israelites got to go. God said, the Israelites got to go. I'm here representing Him. And that is scary. You know, to think about going back to your old friends who knew you when you were lost and haven't known you as somebody who's saved. Or maybe you got saved and you never really changed the way you lived. To go to those people, your old stomping grounds, your old crew from when you were lost and when you acted, you know, differently. And to go to those people and say, hey, you know, there's something different about me that I want to share with you. You got to face, like, some rejection. You got to face your fears about that. You have to face, like, what are these people going to think? And is this going to burn bridges that I, you know, would like to not burn? Like, you know, there's a lot of things to consider there. And so Moses is being asked to go back, potentially burn some bridges. You're going to have to go back here and tell these people that God sent you. Okay, that's going to be like a weird, hard thing to do because, you know, he did not leave that way. He left as a man on the run in sin, and now he's going to have to go back, and he has this purpose, this mission, and that's what God's asking him to do. And then look at verse 11, his response to this bold command from God. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't know about you guys. Have you guys ever felt like, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but have you ever felt like, who am I to go to tell this person that they need to be saved? I am not living the way I should be living. It's hypocritical of me to go tell this person they need to be saved. I am saved, but I'm not living like I'm saved. You know, like that can be a really difficult thing to struggle with. Who am I that I should go and tell this person they need to get this sin issue right in their life? You know? Like, we have a passage in Matthew 18 that we use that phrase Matthew 18 around here a lot. Like, if you have an issue with somebody in the church, you're saved, they're saved, you're supposed to go to that person and say, hey, listen, we have an issue here. You know, it's your issue or it's my issue or it's whatever. It's an issue between us and that's causing a division. We got to take care of this. Okay? Those are hard conversations to have with people. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do that. Sometimes we're like, man, who am I to go talk to this person? Who am I to go talk to this pastor or this leader or this person who discipled me and say that I have a problem with them? You know, I don't want to go say that to them. So I'm just going to live with it. I'm just going to let it fester under the surface and I'm just going to be upset with them and I'm not going to tell anybody, or I'm not going to tell them. I'll tell everybody else and we'll cause a lot of problems, you know? Like, that's a dangerous place to be. But sometimes we feel like, who am I? Who am I that I could do this? Who am I that I could go talk to someone about Jesus? Who am I that I could go tell my friends about Jesus when they know I'm not living the way I'm supposed to be living? And so Moses is like, God, who am I? I'm a murderer that's just been chilling here waiting to die, raising my family, keeping some sheep, you know, out of the limelight. I don't want to be part of any of this. You know, why are you wanting to use me? And I don't know if you guys have ever heard this song by Casting Crowns called Who Am I? I'm going to read some of the lyrics of it. Maybe you recognize it, maybe you don't. You guys all know who Casting... I'm definitely not singing it. You guys know who Casting Crowns is? Is everybody familiar with them? All right, so it says, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? And the chorus is, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Okay, so it's reminding us that it's not about who we are. Like, who am I to go do this? That's the wrong way to look at it. Like, we are sons of God, daughters of God. If we're born again, like, we are light bearers. We are supposed to be shining. We are supposed to be, you know, the Christ-like people that we got saved to be. And so God responds to him in verse 12 to Moses, and he says, He said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to be with you. Okay? For us, as Christians, God's with us, right? We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. We talked about that a lot at camp, about our temple, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we have God with us all the time. We cannot lose him. And he's telling Moses, hey, dude, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. And here's one more little token for you to help you. You're going to come back in the future, back to this exact same mountain, and we're going to have like another conference together besides this one. This is where he goes back to the same mountain and gets the Ten Commandments later on. And so, you know, God's like, hey, we're going to be back here. This is my promise to you, is not only am I going to be with you during this time, after you're done leading them free, you're going to make your way right back here, and we're going to have another, you know, mountaintop experience. Okay, so he promises to be with him, and then he gives him hope for the future, right? That's what we have. We have God with us, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us when we get saved, and we have hope for the future, right? We have a date with God in heaven. We don't know what the day is. Moses didn't know what day he would be back to this mountain, but God said, hey, I promise you, you're going to be back on this mountain with me, which is a way of saying, you're not going to die. This isn't going to kill you. You know, it might not be comfortable for you. It might be difficult. You might be embarrassed. You know, there's going to be some hard things for sure. But you're not going to die, at least until you make it back here, after you've freed my people. You know, he gives them that promise to hold on to. Okay, we have the promise of the rapture, right? We don't know when it's going to happen, but there's a day where we're going to be caught up in the air. And that's a promise for us that we can cling to. So he gives them... He promises to be with him, and he gives him hope for the future. He promises to be with us, and he gives us hope for the future. And then in verse 13, Moses responds, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So he's like, okay, I don't know how much conversation is happening between these verses. You know, I don't know if God's recording every single thing that happened or not. But, I mean, Moses wrote it, you know, so perhaps there's other things going on. Maybe they had a really long conversation after verse 12, before verse 13. But either way, Moses responds back to him, and he's like, okay, let's say that I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. When I get there, how would I even tell them that you sent me? Like, what am I supposed to even say? They're going to be like, you know, why are you here? Under what authority are you here? What's the name of the guy that sent you? What am I supposed to tell them? Verse 14, God said unto him, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Okay, so he tells them to tell the Israelites, I am sent you. Okay, and they're going to know what that means. And throughout the Bible, this name for God shows up over and over again. And, you know, Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ himself uses that that same phrase, I am, in the New Testament to comfort and to let them know that he is the way, and to let him know that he and the Father are one. Right? And so he's like, just tell them that I am sent you, and they're going to respond to that. And it's like, okay. And then God kind of continues a little bit more for a few verses, and then skip down to... chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, so God gives him kind of a little bit more information and talks to him a little bit more about you know, when they're freed and all that stuff. And we're not going to read all that. I mostly just want to focus on Moses and his responses. So verse 1 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So he said, okay, if I tell them I am, they're probably just going to be like, he didn't really send you. You know, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me whenever I tell them that? And, you know, if you've tried to share the gospel with somebody before, you've tried to invite them to church, or you tried to, you know, talk about spiritual things with people, sometimes people don't believe you. Sometimes people don't believe that the Bible is true. Sometimes people don't believe that God is real. Sometimes people, you know, doubt the things that you're trying to share with them. That's okay. You know, but that can be discouraging when we try to do that. Maybe it causes you to doubt things. You know, they maybe point out this thing or that thing, and you're like, oh, I never really thought about that. Now I don't know the answer to that. You know, now how am I going to process that? And so, you know, it's okay to be fearful. It's okay for Moses here to be a little bit fearful about, you know, he's just trying to think through, okay, if I tell them that I am sent me, they'll know what that means, but what if they say, no, he didn't, you know? And what if they question and doubt what you've told me, God? And then God responds to that. And God's just walking through, just knocking down every leg that Moses tries to stand on. Okay, so whatever the issue that you think is keeping you from following the Lord, whatever that looks like God has a response to all of those things. And he wants us to follow him. So verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Okay, so he tells him, What do you have? What do you have in your hand? And he's like, oh, I have this rod. And he's like, perfect, we'll use that. Okay, that's the rod that parts the Red Sea. That's the rod that, you know, does the snake thing again with Pharaoh. This rod is like awesome. God uses it for a lot of things. It's just a stick, you know? Like, it's just a stick that they use for shepherding. That's all he has. And God's like, I can use whatever you got. Like, it doesn't matter. The tool is not important, right? God is the one that's important. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, he tells us that he uses the weak things to confound the wise. And so God can use whatever we got. Okay, maybe your talent is athletic. Maybe your talent is, you know, musically. Maybe your talent is whatever. All of you have a talent of some kind. And the phrase there, I've had this underlined in my Bible for a while. What is that in thine hand? And I put a note there that says, use what's in your hand. Whatever you're good at, use that. You know, like, God can use anything, you know, to reach people with the gospel. You know, like, he can use anything. Well, I opened a shaved ice business in 2020, the summer of 2020. Okay, I don't know all the things that happened with that as far as how God was able to use that. But I know we did church in the parks, and we did VBSs, and we did harvest parties, and, like, we tried to use that thing for the Lord. Okay, that was just one thing that God had in our life for that. Oh, yeah, Tommy. Yeah, he came here for a while. He was in discipleship. But yeah, we met him through the shaved ice thing. I forgot about Tommy. It's a good reminder. Huh? Yeah, Tommy Stukes, tall guy. Yeah, so I think he had a friend that went here, but he would come up almost every day and get shaved ice, and we would just talk, and then he started coming here, he got saved, and then started discipleship, and I haven't seen him around for a while now, but anyway, God can use whatever we've got, you know, like, God just wants to use the tools that we have. To remind us, it doesn't take anything special and fancy. It doesn't take someone who's a great public speaker. I'm not a great public speaker, okay? You know, I mean, that's one of the things I fought God on. Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. You know, I don't know how to lead people. All these things. God's like, whatever. Just be obedient, and I'll take care of the rest. Use what's in your hand. Use what you're good at, and allow God to do something with it. Okay, then he says, skip down to verse 10. So he gives him another example about leprosy, just as another reminder of how God can use physical things to teach us a spiritual truth. And so anyways, verse 10, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Alright, how many of you guys, don't raise your hand, don't think that you're equipped enough to serve the Lord? I don't read my Bible. I don't know enough about the Bible. I haven't heard some of these stories. I don't know what every page of the Bible says. I've never read every page of the Bible. I don't pray often enough that God can use me. Okay, I don't, whatever. I feel inadequate in some way in order for God to use me. He's like, in Moses' case, he's like, I can't talk good. Okay, that verse in Acts chapter 7 that I had you remember, right? It says that he was, what did it say? Now I forgot. It says that he was mighty in his words or something like that.
Learned of all the Egyptian ways and was mighty in words and deeds.
Yeah, mighty in words and deeds. It's like, dude, you're saying you're not eloquent of speech. You were raised in the wisdom of the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And the, Acts chapter 7 says you were pretty good at speaking. So, you know, what's the deal? Maybe he didn't feel like he was good enough. Maybe, I don't know. He's slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God's like, hey, don't worry about it. Verse 11. Who hath made man's tongue? He's like, hey, I made your mouth. I think I can make it work for you. You know, like, that's not going to hint that, you know, all these other reasons, and you're going to now complain that you can't speak well. Dude, you grew up in the palace. You know, they educated you. You can talk to these people. It's not complicated. You don't have to know the answer to every question. Just show up and do what I'm calling you to do. Be obedient. And then in verse 13, his response to God after God tells him, hey man, I made your mouth. I can take care of it. He says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. That's kind of a different way of saying, God, if there is anybody else, send them. I don't want to go. I've run out of reasons I can't give you. I said I can't speak. I said I can't do this. I said I don't have anything in my hand. Like, I've given you every reason I can think of. I just flat out don't want to do it. Like, please do some, send somebody else. I can't do it. And verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. He's like, I'm sick of this conversation. You know, like, what more do you want? How many other ways can I say this? I want your obedience. Can you just do this? No, I can't. I won't do it. Okay, well, your last reason about the mouth, your brother's on his way here. He's a great speaker. And when he sees you, he's going to be happy to see you. He doesn't know why, but it's because he gets to do a job with his brother, and you guys are going to accomplish this together. You know? And so finally, you know, Moses, what's the word? Capitulated? Is that the word? Right word? Moses capitulated. He finally gives in, right? Moses finally decides to be obedient. And I don't know what would have happened if he would not have said that last argument in verse 13. If he just wouldn't have said that after the mouth comment, if he just would have obeyed and said, okay, fine, I'll do it. Because he kind of ran out of excuses. I don't know what would have happened. What would have been different? You know, I don't know how Aaron would have played into that. I don't know what would have happened. But I just was kind of thinking about, you know, Aaron was the one in charge. If you guys remember when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, what was happening with the people down off the mountain? Huh? Partying. Yeah, they made the gold. He's like, Aaron's the one collecting all the gold, right, from everybody to melt it down and make this golden calf. And they're worshiping that, and they're partying, and they're doing all this stuff. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's just like, had this experience where his face is shining. He's been with God. And he throws the tablets down. He's so mad. He's like, could you guys not just, we just got out of this place, and like 40 days I've been up on this mountain talking with God, getting these commandments, figuring out how I'm going to lead you guys, and I come down and this is what I have. And I don't know, I mean, Aaron obviously turns out to be the great high priest, and I'm not knocking Aaron, but Aaron was the guy in charge collecting all that gold to make that golden calf. And then his excuse was like, hey, I put the gold in the fire and the calf just came out. I don't know what happened. That was his response when Moses like chastised him. Like, I don't know, man. The gold just came out that way. But, you know, if he wouldn't have had to involve Aaron, you know, if he just would have been obedient one step sooner, you know, who else would have been there? I don't know. How else would, you know, would that situation have happened? Would they have had to break, would he have broken the Ten Commandments right then and had to go back up and get new ones? Like, I don't know how all of that would have worked out. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. He obviously did object one more time. But I'm just thinking about, like, in my life and your guys' lives, like, we all have objections to reasons why we feel like we can't or feel like we don't want to serve the Lord. But, like, ultimately, God has an answer for all of those. You know, the answer is, like, I died for you. You know, maybe you could live for me while you, in the time that you have left. I've given you everything, so I just need you to be obedient. And that's reason enough. But a lot of times we have pushback, whether we say it out loud or not. Like, we all have reasons for why we don't serve the Lord. And, you know, maybe we push back and we push back and we push back and then finally, like, okay, we'll do it. What would have happened if we pushed back one less time? What would have happened if we would have been obedient one time sooner? Or maybe what if we had been obedient the first time? You know, when the burning bush was there and God starts talking to him, what if Moses would have been like, man, that sounds awesome to go back home and free my people? Like, they all hate me right now because I killed somebody, but man, they'll love me if I free them. Like, what would have happened if that would have been his attitude? Would he have had a different perspective towards these people? I don't know. You know, like, it took him several times of rejecting what God was telling him to do before he finally agreed and was willing and obedient to go. And so, like, for us, you know, how many times do we have to tell God no before we finally just give in? And eventually, you know, like, the voice of the Spirit in our lives is going to get softer and quieter and quieter, like, to the point where it doesn't have any control over our life anymore. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that it goes away. But if you don't feed it, like, it can't die because it's the Holy Spirit, but, like, it's not going to be strong. Like, that voice in your head of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, after so many times of just rejecting, continuing to sin, continuing to do the things you're not supposed to, not doing the things you are supposed to, like, over time, that's going to wear down the Holy Spirit to where he's just not going to speak to you anymore. He's not going to be able to move you because he doesn't have any control over your life. Like, you haven't given him any control over any area of your life. And so, you know, if we just stop one step sooner, we obey one time sooner, and make one less objection to God, like, what might God use us to do? You know, he may not use us to free a whole group of people like Moses did, but maybe he does. Maybe you go to a foreign country as a missionary, and, you know, there's a group of people that get led to the Lord because you were obedient to go. Or maybe it's just you go to, you know, Harrisonville High School, or you go to Harrisonville Middle School, or Adrian. You guys have Adrian Middle School and Adrian High School, or is it just Adrian? Just Adrian? Yeah. You go to Adrian and make an impact there, like, or training center, or wherever you guys all go to school at, or homeschool. Like, God can still use you wherever you're at. But, you know, just, like, be willing to obey, be obedient, and stop pushing back. God has answers for all of your objections, but sometimes it's just nice to obey. Just do it the first time and see what God might do. And if you have objections that you don't feel like you're adequate enough, or you're too afraid of this, or you can't speak well, or I don't know the Bible well enough, I haven't memorized the Romans Road yet, I don't have one of those fancy Bibles that has all those questions that I can go through, I don't know how to do it all. Well, find somebody to go with. Let them teach you, you know, or go try it and see what happens. Like, you know, you never know how God's going to use you. You might walk up to someone and they might just be ripe for salvation. They might just, man, I've been thinking about this and I'm glad you showed up. And they might be really inviting. They might also, you know, yell at you and tell you to go away, but you're not going to know until you try. And so just be obedient. That's that.